Book of John in chapter 16 tonight, and from verse 7. We have spent the last two Sunday nights in chapter 15, then the early part of chapter 16, dealing basically with the subject of persecution. And now I want to pick up in verse 7, and we'll go through about verse 13 or so, 13 or 14. And I want to keep this section together. Next Sunday night we'll finish this chapter. And he says in verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive, of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that I shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, Lord, we thank you this evening for this time, and we ask your blessings upon the reading of thy scripture. And God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for these truths and thy word. Now, Lord, we ask that you just meet with us tonight, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, the last few weeks, on Sunday morning, in dealing with the New Covenant and the subject of heart circumcision, we have been speaking on the Spirit. And then this morning, preaching on the subject of mortification, we also basically dealt with the Spirit of God. Again this evening, we find the issue of the Comforter, which has been mentioned in chapter 14 and also been mentioned in chapter 15. Now again, I want you to notice, and we'll focus on this evening, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lost and also to the believer as well. But as we come here, he said in verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, he's talking about going away to the cross and then later to the Father. In this text, and you can read other passages, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4 describes this. Now, notice again, the Spirit is called the Comforter. The Greek word is translated advocate in 1 John. And so this is one who comes alongside to help or aid. Again in chapter 14, verse 16 and 26, we found this word. Chapter 15 and verse 26, we found this word. And here in the upper room discourse, the night before Jesus would go to die, he continuously talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says here in this passage that he must depart, that he must go away. Again, I challenge you to take Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 1 describes somewhat in detail of his going, returning back into heaven, not only going to the cross, but going back to the throne of God. In John chapter 7, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in verse 37 through 39, the Holy Spirit had not been given. But the Holy Spirit would promise, as we spoke about this morning, that his ministry began in a unique way on the day of Pentecost. Now, verses 8 through 11, we see not only the Spirit's ministry to you and I, but we also see the Spirit's ministry as far as the lost world is concerned. He says in verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now let me spend just a few moments on this section, because I do believe that this is very important. But he says here in verse 8, and when he has come, this ministry, by the way, began at Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now I want you to think about this, of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. So we begin with the word reprove. The Spirit of God is involved in every aspect of our lives as believers. We are baptized by the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit, and we are also sealed with the Spirit of God. But in this verse, he says in verse 8 that the Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. The word reprove means to convict or to convince. It has the idea of rebuking or bringing to light, to present the evidence, to expose or to refute or to chide, to point out error. And so as we come through the Scriptures, we find that the Spirit has operated in this area before, but it begins a unique ministry on the day of Pentecost. Please back up with me to John chapter 12. We've come through this section already, but notice with me. In John chapter 12, we'll be reading from verse 31. If you're taking notes, John 6 in verse 44 in dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then another passage is in Proverbs 29 and in verse 1. In John chapter 12 and in verse 31, John 12 and verse 31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince we just read about in John 16 is Satan. And he says here in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," notice, "will draw all men unto me." This he did, said, rather, signifying what death he should die. So we find that when the Spirit of God would come and began this ministry, that he, number one, he would reprove the world. Now the world has to do, in the verses that we're looking at, when he talks about the world, he's talking about sinners. He's talking about those who are not saved, basically. And you can write down 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lieth in wickedness," and he's making a comparison there between the world and between the saints of God. But we find here that the Lord said in chapter 12, "If I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." And he's basing this upon the fact that in verse 31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That is the defeating of Satan through the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, and we'll be reading in chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. If you're taking notes this evening, there's many other thoughts in many other places. The Bible says that you and I are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we also find that this thing about the Holy Spirit, and David writes about the Lord that He would remove not His Holy Spirit from Him in Psalms 51, verses 11 through 13. But there's a passage in talking about the Spirit of God reproving the world, that is, convicting or convincing or rebuking the world. There's a passage in Genesis 6 in verse 3 where God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." The Spirit of God strives with man. The Spirit of God draws. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw." The Spirit of God is reproving and convicting and convincing and rebuking sinners and showing them the need of salvation. Well, as we come here to Acts chapter 7, I'm going to just cut into the context here. I want you to see that the Spirit of God convicts the world in a way a judge would present the evidence to bring conviction to a criminal. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and lay the facts out and say to a sinner, "You are a sinner and you need to be saved." Well, you'll notice with me that in Acts chapter 7, we'll be reading in verse 51. This is Stephen, and he gives the entire history of the nation of Israel and the rebellion against God, and how all the prophets were sent unto them. And in verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, notice you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." So again, here is the ministry of the Spirit as far as the lost world is concerned. It is striving with men and their sin and the rebellion against God and the violation of God's Word. And here, he says, you resist the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in power. And I want you to notice with me that in Acts chapter 2, that here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with conviction to the Jews at this time as to who Jesus Christ was, and also pointing out their sins. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, and Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Notice that here the Spirit of God, speaking through the men of God, in this passage is pointing out to the nation of Israel that they have crucified the Son of God. Now come down with me, please, to verse 36 and notice, without any doubt, the Spirit of God, He will reprove the world. He began a unique ministry here at this time. And the first sermon, the first thing that is preached, we find the Spirit of God working and convicting the hearts of men and women. In verse 36, we find, "Therefore, He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now notice this. By the way, this is important later on in John 16, because the Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth. And he said that the Spirit will always glorify the Son. Well, that's exactly what has taken place on the day of Pentecost. You know, if you go into many churches in America today, you'll find that people, talking about the Spirit and the Spirit talking about the Spirit, talking about Himself, and on the story goes. But we find that we believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and see if the Spirit of God will not glorify man. In many of the churches today, you know, the putting on the shows and the so-called tongues and everything else, and the slaying in the Spirit, as they call it. But the Spirit of God will not glorify Himself or glorify the flesh, but it will glorify the Son of God. Now, you'll notice with me that in verse 37, now this is after the Spirit has spoken through Peter, he said in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," notice they were pricked in their hearts, "and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now that's exactly what we're talking about in John. He said when the Comforter will come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, here on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon that is preached, the Spirit of God is convicting the hearts of those who were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they said unto Him, after Peter's preaching, they said, what can we do? What are we to do? And He begins talking to them about repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, coming back with me to John chapter 16, I want you to notice with me, as we come back here, there's two other words that are here in this passage, and not only sin, but also righteousness and judgment. Now let me point something out about these three words. These are important. By the way, this takes the pressure off of you and I in when we talk about soul winning, does it not? It does. It really does. If we pray for individuals' salvation and we deliver unto them the message, then we can leave in the hands of the Spirit to convict their hearts. And we can also leave into the hands of God the issue of saving them. Now see, that's a blessing to me. I don't have to live a frustrated life with this. In other words, I am to pray for them. I am to preach unto them. And then I allow the Spirit of God to convict them, and I allow God to save them through the merits of Jesus Christ. If I convict them and I save them, then they're my converts, and they do not get to enter into God's kingdom. So really, there's a lot of pressure taken off here when you think about it, you know, and we allow God to save and the Holy Spirit to convict. Now, in the passage, when he says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world, 1 John 5:19, the whole world, life and wickedness. He will reprove, that is convict or convince or rebuke. He will reprove the world, notice first of all, of sin. Let me give you some verses to jot down. We'll not turn to all of these. In Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, begins describing this sin as unbelief. Now, how do we know this? Verse 9. He said, of sin, what is it? Because they believe not on me. Sin, singular. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, and in verse 23. We find that this is sin, that we see the need of salvation. An unbelief is the crowning sin. Unbelief. And so we find here that he's dealing with the root and not necessarily the fruit. Of course, the fruit could be included here. But the Bible said in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, by nature we are the children of wrath. By birth we are the children of wrath. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12 says this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all what? Have sin. So he's dealing with the root problem, and it is sin singular, which is unbelief. And we find that all sins, plural, are connected or has its roots in this sin right here of unbelief. So he's dealing not only just with sins in general, but mainly with the sin of rejecting God and His Word and rejecting Jesus Christ. And there's many passages that bear this out. So he says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and then next, of righteousness. In verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. So the righteousness is connected with Jesus Christ. He is the standard of righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. Now, if you want some other verses on this, I'll give you just a few more. And Daniel 9, verse 24, talking about the Messiah. And in that passage, I started to tell you what it said. I did not refresh my memory on this, but it's talking about Christ and what He would accomplish when He comes to this earth. It's talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it said that when He come, He'd finish the transgression to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now listen to this, and bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay? So we find then that the passage is dealing with the righteousness of Christ and pointing out our sin, then showing us where righteousness is at. There's no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. For God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Revelation 1:17 talks about this righteousness. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 talks about Christ being righteous. Paul, in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 10, he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice with me as we come to Romans 10, we find that in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for the God for Israel is that they might be saved." You see, many of you have come to me and say, "I'm concerned about my family," and you should be. Paul was concerned about his family, his countrymen. Those who are the closest and dearest to his heart. He said in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He said, "For they being ignorant," now look at this, "of God's righteousness." What was God's righteousness? It was Jesus Christ. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ became, He was the goal of what was written in the law for righteousness. So they were ignorant of that. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Very familiar passage to you. Romans chapter 1, reading in verse 16. Verse 15, he said, "And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now notice the next couple of verses here. He said in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now how is it that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation? What's so important about this? In verse 17, he said, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, what is the gospel of Christ? It's the truth about who that He is and what that He accomplished. He's saying in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as that is written, the just shall live by faith. Then in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So coming back to John chapter 16, so we see that Christ is the standard of righteousness and that He rose from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. A learned man said to a little girl one time, "There are many Christs. How do you know which one to believe in?" And she said, "I believe in the one that rose from the dead, that rose from the grave." Well, that is the right one, you see. He is the righteousness of God, you see. And so, now we come back and He said in verse 8 that He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and then of judgment. Notice the last thing that is mentioned here in this passage, of judgment. He said in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. Chapter 12, verse 31, we read there a moment ago. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And notice he said of judgment, because the prince of this world is just Satan, was defeated at the cross. That's the reason I could preach to you the way I did this morning. The fact that yes, we may still be living in these bodies of flesh, and still yet we have a heart circumcision. We are dead to sin. We have crucified the flesh. All of these statements can be true because Satan has been defeated and sin has been dealt with. We can have victory in our lives. So we find that as we come and we begin looking at this, let me give you a couple of verses before we turn away. Hebrews 9:27, in dealing with the subject of judgment. John 3, verses 18 and verse 36. Alright, now notice with me that as we come back here, we find as we come to verse 13, another statement. By the way, you've heard me say this, and you've probably heard others preach this. Basically, they're... Well, there's this famous sermon, Three Deadlines, and the Three Deadlines, I guess, was the name of it or something, but there are three times, without any doubt, when it's too late for a person to be saved. One is after their death. And one would be after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are very obvious. But the other one would be, is when the Spirit of God quits drawing or striving with a man. You see, it's too late, and you've heard me say this, is that you cannot just wake up one morning as you would wake up and say, well, I think I'll drink a cup of coffee. You cannot just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll get saved. That does not happen. God does the drawing by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. All right? Now, notice as we move on, he says here in verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, now this is the Spirit, when he shall come, is come, rather, he will guide you into all truth. Now this is a very important verse. I'm not going to spend lots of time on it. It's a very important verse. Because he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice he's called here the Spirit of truth. When he has come, notice he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, the Holy Spirit not only has a ministry among the world, the lost world, as I've just said, but the Holy Spirit, as we've already studied, as this morning and the last several weeks, the Holy Spirit has a ministry among the believers. And let me, come with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17. We're just going to stop here in just a few moments, but come to chapter 17. I want to give you a few references. You can write down this thing about the Spirit of truth. 1 John 4, verse 6. A good passage. He will guide you in all truth. We've already been told this in chapters 14, 26. We've already been told this in chapter 15 and verse 26. Notice as we come to John chapter 17. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry among the lost, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit also has a ministry among those who are saved. A few years back, there's a lady in another state that I was speaking with, and she was going through problems, and I was just sitting listening. I wasn't preaching to her or whatever, just sitting listening. She was telling me because about some of the things she's been through. And she's talking about worrying and what it was doing to her. Just talking about the doctors and the drugs and what it was doing to her. She went to counseling. She went to a professional counselor. And I'm just sitting listening, and she said, you know what the solution to all of it was? And I said, what? She said, repentance. She said, I was just out of the will of God, out of church, not walking with God, you know, and things like that, repentance. And I thought of this verse, John chapter 16, convicting, you see. Now, come to John 17, and let me give you these other thoughts. I've mentioned it many times, but what the Holy Spirit does for you and I. Matthew 3, verse 11 through 12. We're baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Ephesians 2, 1, as said a moment ago, we're quickened. Quickened by the Holy Spirit. Made alive. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, as we spoke about in Romans 8 this morning. In Romans 8, in verse 14, the Holy Spirit leads. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit assures you and I, in Romans 8, in verse 16, that we are children of God. He says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it not only indwells us, but assures us. But not only that, in Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit seals us. It says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that sealing is also mentioned in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. But not only that, the Holy Spirit fills us, Ephesians 5 and in verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Now, many people, I believe, get confused over that passage. And it's not necessarily that you need more of the Holy Spirit. The point is the Holy Spirit needs more of you. And it's our submission and our yielding to the Spirit and the Word of God. And then last of all, as we've found in John 14, John 15, John 16, the Holy Spirit is called what again? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit will comfort us. How many of you believe that tonight? I've said this three or four times, as Jesus was a comfort to His disciples, was it John that lay in His bosom as they spoke and as He taught them and as He ministered to them? Jesus Christ was a comfort to His disciples. Well, I remember 3.5 years ago, and this family just went through it 6 weeks ago, going through a funeral of a dear loved one. Where did our comfort come from? It come from the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this. I have sat reading Psalms 23 as my dad takes his last breath. I had been preaching beside his bed just a day or so before to our family gathered around. And as he took his last breath, and as we had several people singing, and as he took his last breath, my brother asked me moments after that, he said, "How do you feel?" I said, "I've got peace in my heart." Now that can only come from God. You can't muster those things up yourself. There's no way. And how people live without God and live without His Word and live without the Holy Spirit is beyond me. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth." He said, "Thy Word is what? Truth." So, the Spirit, it's called the Spirit. It's called the Comforter, first of all. It's called the Spirit of God. It is called the Spirit of Christ, as I mentioned last Sunday night. But it is also called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of God will always speak the truth. We hear a lot of people today talking about, "The Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that." Well, if it's not according to the truth, the Word of God, then I don't want to hear what you got to say. And if it is according to this, the Word has already said it anyway. Does that make sense? Well, you need to tell me the Spirit told you something that the Word has already told us that. Come back with me to chapter 16. We'll close. Read this one more time. He said in verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Then in verse 14, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Amen, amen, amen. The Spirit of God will glorify the Savior. So we're going to stop here. We'll finish up this chapter the next time that we meet, the next Lord's Day. And then we are probably going to spend 2 or 3 weeks in chapter 17. The entire chapter of 17 is the Lord's Prayer. You said, "I thought that was in Matthew 6. The Lord's Prayer, the entire chapter. He prays for Himself, He prays for His disciples, and guess what? He prays for you and I. We that are sitting here in Code Inn tonight, the year 2000. He's even prayed for you, Lydia, from Pennsylvania. So He's prayed for all of us, amen, all the way down through church history. All right. Is there any prayer request this evening?